Well, let us turn this evening to the Gospel of Mark, and in chapter 9, and I'm wanting to focus in on one verse, 7, number 7 in Mark chapter 9. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Now, these words, of course, have been familiar to us, I'm sure, from much reading and much hearing and much meditation. So there's nothing new, in a sense, in what we're going to be thinking about this evening. But I do want to emphasize again this voice from heaven, the Father, God the Father, and saying in the presence of the disciples, identifying Christ as my beloved Son, and then giving this command, not just a desire or a wish, but it is an urgent command that must be heeded. Hear him, pay attention to him. And it means not occasionally or casually. The verbal force is listen to him constantly and do so intently with a true desire to learn. And we need to pay attention to this because God is drawing our attention to this particularly. The context, of course, is the familiar story of the Transfiguration, which we have here in Mark chapter 9, also in Luke's Gospel chapter 9, and in Matthew's Gospel chapter 17. And the three accounts are basically similar. They're not exactly recorded exactly word for word, but it's the same event and with slight differences. They're all emphasizing that something very strange took place on this particular occasion. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, took three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and took them up onto a mountain, and as he was praying in Luke's Gospel, Luke's account, we're told that he was transfigured, and he was changed into a vision and an appearance that they had never, ever seen him before. And probably we're never going to see him again exactly in this particular way. Even after his resurrection, there's no evidence that he appeared in this particular bright, shining form. And so this is a unique experience as far as the disciples were concerned. There are those who would argue that Christ possibly, probably, I don't know, was transfigured whenever he went up on a mountain alone in the presence of God to pray. As you remember Moses, when he went up onto the mountain, his face began to shine in the presence of God. And there are those who maintain that Christ's face was shining. That may well be true. It may not be true. The gospel doesn't tell us. But it does tell us that on this particular occasion, he was transfigured before them. And we are told that this was something that was very pleasing. It was surprising. It was something that Peter, again, a typical spokesman Peter, it's good for us to be here. This is something which Peter and the other apostles, no doubt, would want to prolong, indeed to prolong forever. It was to them, probably accurately, a foretaste of heaven and glory. And if that is a prelude to the glory, then heaven is going to be a place not only where there is bright glory shining, but we have no desire to be any other place. And so here we have a momentous event, and it is an event in which not only Christ is transfigured, but there is the explanation, in a sense, given to us, and the explanation is in this voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. And I'm suggesting to you this evening that what we have here really is an explanation, the real gospel record of the explanation as to the true identity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is Christ being revealed in his glory. And although John in his gospel doesn't mention the transfiguration, he does make mention in chapter 1 in his gospel, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it may well be that John has in mind particularly this event when he was there on the holy mountain that evening when our Lord was transfigured before John and the other two apostles. And certainly it made such an impression upon Peter that he actually wrote about it in his second letter that we were reading together in chapter 1 at verse 16, where Peter is reminding us there that we did not follow cunningly devised fables. We didn't make it up. He said, we are writing and preaching about things that we have seen and heard. We were there in the holy mountain when he received honor and glory from the Father. And there came from the most excellent glory this utterance, this is my beloved Son, my well-beloved only Son. And so what we have here is not only the apostles, as it were, approving glad to be there, but the Father is glad to explain to them the significance. This is the explanation. The manifestation of the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ, supremely in this event of the transfiguration. And it's in that context that we have the Father's word to the disciples. We'll come back to the significance of that later on. But what we have here is undoubtedly what the Father thinks of Christ and what he thinks that we should think of Christ. The Father thinks of him as being well-pleasing, beloved Son, the only unique beloved Son of the Father. And we are to think of Christ in terms of one who is supremely worth listening to. Now, I've been emphasizing this lately in the ministry of the Word for the simple reason that I do believe that in our Reformed tradition, we are losing sight of something that the early church never seems to have lost sight of, and the Reformers never lost sight of it. And that is that Christ is always giving to us the most important statements. Now, we know that the apostles' preaching, as it is recorded in the New Testament scriptures, is an inspired utterance. And when they were preaching, they were led by the Spirit. We're told that, how the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were preaching the Word of God as only apostles could preach. We, as ordinary preachers of the Word, we can't preach with the same kind of authoritative accuracy with which the apostles were preaching. When they were preaching, they were giving not just the preaching of preachers, but the preaching of God-inspired preachers. Their preaching, their sermons, were inspired utterances, and they were living close to the time. They were those who were specifically taught by Jesus Christ. They knew things and an understanding of things that I, for example, don't have, and you don't have, because we do not have the contact. We have a sample of Jesus preaching. But these apostles had far, far more detailed instruction concerning the person and the work of Christ from the lips of Christ himself. We have not been brought into his presence for 40 days, as it were, and having him personally teach us the things of the kingdom. The sermons of the apostles, you could, as they are recorded in the New Testament, you could preach them in a few minutes. The Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached, that can be preached at a comfortable pace in less than half an hour. So we obviously have only samples. We don't have the full orbed ministry in that sense. But what we have is sufficient, as Paul reminds Timothy, sufficient to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We don't need to have the insight that the apostles had, but they had to have, because they were the founders, foundation stones, as it were, of the New Testament church. So here we have our Lord Jesus Christ being held up by God the Father to the apostles as one who is worth listening to. Now, the emphasis here surely includes something very important, and that is every one of us is going to listen to somebody. We're either going to be listening to trivialities, we're going to be listening to false teaching, we're going to be listening to heresy, as we were saying on Sunday past, the blind leading the blind who are being led, they don't know that they are being led into the ditch, and it could be that the blind who are leading them, they're quite unaware, up to a point at least, unaware of how blind they really are. And so the point is that we're all going to be listening to somebody. And it may well be a religious somebody, it may well be a political somebody, it may be a media commentator. We are bombarded with noises. We are in an information overflow. We are saturated with information from the time we open our eyes in the morning until the time we close in sleep at night. We are being bombarded with new information, much of it inaccurate, much of it interesting, much of it not interesting. We can't stop listening. We have to listen to someone or someones. But the issue for us is this: who is it that supremely we are going to listen to? And that's the question that the early church grasped and wrote about the apostles. They wrote about it and preached about it. And the reformers, they too went back, not just to the scriptures, they went back to the gospels. One thing you will find about all the reformers, whether they were Genevan or whether they were German, Lutheran or Scottish or Dutch, they all had a great deal to say in their commentaries about the gospels. They emphasized the Gospels, and you find in times of revival, you will find if you look at many of the sermons, for example, of George Whitfield and the Wesleys, they were preaching out of the Gospels. You will find if you study Charles Haddon Spurgeon's sermons or Simeon's sermons, you will find that very often they were in the Gospels. Now, they were in other portions of Scripture, but they had a special fascination for the Gospels. And this is understandable, because the Gospels, the four Gospels, are the centerpiece of the whole of biblical revelation. And the centerpiece of the four Gospels is the things that Jesus said and the things that Jesus did. And so God the Father is giving to us a commandment, especially amidst all the things and all the ones that we're to listen to for information and indeed encouragement and inspiration. Let us always put the words of Christ before any other utterances that we allow ourselves indeed to listen to. And this is the point. This is my beloved Son. Now listen to him. The Apostle Paul, you remember, again writing to Timothy and reminding Timothy of how he had been called to be a preacher of the gospel. He had been a blasphemer and injurious, but God had counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. And you remember how Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And I've emphasized this before. I want to draw our attention to it again. It's not a matter so much as what we believe. You get people and they say, well, I know what I believe. Well, that's a good thing to do. It's good to know what we believe. But it's even more important to know whom we believe. Because we can be convinced in believing something, but the person who is teaching us that which we are believing may well be teaching us unimportant, indeed, if not erroneous teaching. Here is one who is worth listening to, because there are no inaccuracies. There is no inadequacy in anything that Jesus, God's dear Son, is going to say to us. So God the Father is drawing our attention to the priority of listening to the words of his son. And Jesus himself emphasized the same thing. You may remember in John's gospel, the words that I speak unto you, John chapter 6, for example, the words that I speak unto you, they are spiritual words, and they are life, they are life-giving words. And we find that Jesus, in the gospel record, over and over again, when he would perform miracles of healing, for example, he would speak, and it was done. He would say, receive your sight, stretch forth your hand, rise up, take up your bed, and he would speak, and it would be done. His word carried the power of salvation. And when God is emphasizing to us that we must pay attention, what did Jesus actually say about issues? We're to do so because the scripture says that God has spoken to us. Finally, at long last, the final word he has given to us in his son. God who at sundry time, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. God who at different times and in different ways spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his son, through whom he made the worlds, through whom he made everything, through whom he made atonement, the one who is the express image of the Father. Now, why do we need to hold that up as important? Because God doesn't speak to us in any other way than by his son. And everything that the apostles, for example, were saying and writing is simply reiterating and expanding and explaining the words and the works of Christ. They are always drawing attention to Christ. And the Apostle Paul, despite what he says in one or two places, that he has no direct command from the Lord, nonetheless, he has the Spirit of the Lord, and he has the mind of the Lord on these matters. And he is very conscious that he is not the originator of his own message, any more than Peter, the restored apostle, as we're reading in 2 Peter chapter 1. No prophecy, no message of the Scripture comes from any individual man. It comes by the Holy Spirit of God, and Jesus Christ is the supreme and the final word of God. God has nothing more to say to us than what he says to us in his Son. Nothing more to say in terms of salvation other than what Jesus said about salvation. In other words, what Jesus did about salvation. And so it is from the emphasis in the New Testament. And here we are being reminded of this very thing. Jesus Christ, in what he says, is God's way of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Pay attention to him when he says that. He is God's way of sanctification in us. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through the truth, he says. Thy word is truth. The word is not only the written word. It is the incarnate word who is the great sanctifier. Jesus Christ is speaking, praying that we would be sanctified in him and through him and through what is written concerning him in the Holy Scriptures. Thy word, the written word, but the word has to do with the word which was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us. So all along the line, our whole salvation centers, it begins, it continues, and it terminates on the person and the work of Christ. And God the Father says, now listen to him. Listen to him because he is my Son incarnate. Listen to him because in this transfiguration moment, he is really being displayed, put on display. This is what he is really like. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. As one of the hymn writers puts it, he is veiled. He is hidden in the veil of his human nature, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. But the real heart of who Christ really is, he is not a human person. He is a divine person in a human nature with a human body. There is only one person, and that person in Christ is a divine person with two natures, a divine nature which is veiled, and a human nature which is humble and made in the likeness of sinful flesh. But here the divine is shining through, and he is displayed, as it were, on display for the disciples to see. Now the Father says, now listen to him. You have seen him, now listen to him. So that's the general background. But we have to ask the question, why is it that there is this insistence to these disciples? Because after all, there are only three witnesses to this great event of the transfiguration. And the question is sometimes, well, why doesn't God speak this to the multitudes of the world? What is the significance of these disciples? Well, the significance is this, and it has an application for you and for me. We as disciples, if we are believers, we need continually to be reminded exactly who Jesus Christ is. And we need to be reminded because we are so forgetful. And sometimes we are so forgetful because we are listening to everything else under the sun rather than listening to the Son. It may be that we're listening to commentaries. They may have good things to say. They may have not so good things to say. But we're listening and we're following Geneva, or we're following the Germans, or we're following the Dutch, or we're following the Scots. And all the time we're following them, we are following second hand. Now, I am a great reader of commentaries, as you probably know. And I read a wide variety of commentaries. I even dip in occasionally to a Roman Catholic's writings, because I want to know what they have to say about matters. But the point is this, that always it's second hand. And if you and I want to grow in grace as believers, we have to have dealings personally listening to Christ as he is speaking to us in the Gospels. And there's no new message that he says to us. And this is what I was emphasizing and praying about in the earlier part of the service. Sometimes when we listen to him, we find him preaching to us the same old things over and over again. We have no new doctrines. He has no new things to say to us. Everything that we're going to hear him saying to us is within the pages of these gospel writings. So he's not going to be talking to us about everything under the sun. He's going to be limiting what he says to us for those things that have to do with the important things, the issues of salvation, the issues of sanctification and growing in grace, how to live as a Christian. These are the things that he's going to be teaching us. And these are the things that he needs to teach us, because like these disciples, Peter, James, and John, we are the bearers of the good news to other people. If we are going to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, we must know what he has said to us in order to pass it on to other people. And this is the important thing. It's not enough as we witness for Jesus Christ simply be talking about religion in general terms. And I think that very often we change the subject from Christianity and gospel issues to religious issues and church issues and COVID issues and all the troubles of the world issues. And we're moving away. What is the Christian's attitude to the riots? What is the Christian's attitude to be to the closed downs? What is the Christian church's attitude to be when the civil government tells us that we can't have the numbers that once we had? And these are interesting issues, but they are not the gospel. These are not the issues in which we speak about Christ to men. We speak about Christ to men in the same terms that he spoke about himself to men. But not only that, it's not only that we need to listen to him and listen to him continually and attentively because we are to be passing on the message to others, but also because we need to be reminded of the basic words of Christ and therefore the works of Christ, because always in life we are reaching new stages of development. We are meeting new emergencies. Now, those who would hear the same old, old story and switch off and say, well, we've heard all that before. Well, yes, that may well be true. But there may well come a circumstance in our lives where that old, old story takes on a new meaning. It's not a different story. It's the same old story. But it's the same old story that is ever new and ever applicable to new circumstances. The way that Christ speaks about the ordinary things. In the Sermon on the Mount, for example, lay not up for yourself treasure on earth. Now we might say, well, that's old hat. We know that. Seeking first the kingdom of God. But there may come a time in our life, in my life, when I need that word, with which I'm very familiar. I've heard it so many times. I've read it. I've preached on it. But it may well be that that very word that I'm familiar with comes home to me with all the force of a sledgehammer. Because it may well be that I need to be reminded not to be storing up treasures on earth. It may be that I need to be reminded to seek first the kingdom of God. First. Because I may well begin to seek other things and become anxious as to what the future may hold. We know the word, don't be anxious. And so we hear it and we don't hear it. But then suddenly we may need to hear it because we are becoming anxious. And so we could multiply example after example of where the same old story, as it were, we find it suited, ideally suited, to new circumstances. And that is why I maintain, always maintain, that there are no circumstances in life. I've never come across in my own experience a circumstances where the scripture has nothing to say to me, either out of the Psalms or the prophets or specifically out of the Gospels, straight from the lips of Christ. Because the implications and the applications, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, God's command, God's word is exceeding broad. It covers areas which are not immediately apparent at first glance. And so we need to listen to Christ because we are to be followers of him every day in all circumstances. How can I be a faithful Christian believer when the world mocks and the world laughs? How can I be of good cheer? By being reminded that he has overcome the world. How do I know that he has overcome the world? Because he said so. That's how I know. How do we know that he was going to overcome the world? Because he said before he died on the cross that he was going to rise again. That nobody was going to take his life from him. He was going to lay it down. And he was going to take it again. He has this authority. That's what he said. That is what we need to be constantly reminding ourselves. And so this is what Paul means when he says, I know whom I have believed. And in knowing him whom he believed, the Apostle Paul was able to commit and rely upon his trustworthiness to keep that which the Apostle Paul had committed unto him against that day. Christ would see him through. How did he know that? Because Christ said, I hold them in my hand. No one is going to pluck them out of my hand. How do we know that? How can we have the assurance of salvation? As we look at ourselves, we have no assurance. As we listen to Christ, we have every reason for assurance. Listen to him. As disciples, we need to listen to him. Christ always says things that are worthwhile. Have you noticed how Christ never introduced his sermons with jokes? Have you noticed how he didn't give, as it were, those user-friendly introductions which many sermons begin today? It's commonplace today to try to get the human interest by telling a story of how one time you were on a rainy day, your umbrella had collapsed, you were waiting for the train, and so the story develops and God in some way miraculously helped you through that difficult. We hear those kinds of introductions in order to interest the people. Jesus never preached like that. What did he preach about? He began his preaching by preaching about the kingdom. Why begin with the kingdom? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Why? Because that's the most important thing we will ever hear about. There is nothing that is more important that he preached about. Everywhere he went, it was the same old message, the same forefront message for the encouragement of the saints. The kingdom of God is among you. For the salvation of sinners, the kingdom of God has come. Therefore, repent and believe the gospel. It's the same all along the line. And as Jesus began his ministry, by preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So he ended his ministry preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Listen to him as disciples. And there are some messages which may well be purely evangelistic. Well, listen to them. Listen to the invitations that he gives, because we are included in the invitations. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Is it only the unbelieving sinners of the world that are heavy laden? Are Christian believers not heavy laden? Are there never times in our lives as believers when the burdens are casting us down and we need to learn afresh to come and take his yoke upon us, listening always to him as believers? That's the point of this. These words are given to the disciples to go forth in the strength of listening and looking unto Jesus. Let's remind ourselves of the things that Jesus Christ emphasized in his ministry. I've already touched on some of them. But what is interesting is the way that, and I've mentioned this to you before, he didn't, as it were, range widely. He didn't give his opinions on the politics of the day. When he was asked the question, he didn't initiate the conversation about giving taxes to Caesar. But when he was asked the question, what is the Christian response to be to the taxation of the Roman, oppressive Roman authorities, he looked at the coin. Whose coin is it? Who does it belong to? It's Caesar's coin. You have the benefit of Caesar's money market. You are enjoying the benefits of Rome. Render to Caesar. And the word that he uses there is not the word give to Caesar as a gift. Should we give to Caesar or not? He doesn't say give to Caesar. We're not giving anything to Caesar. We're rendering to Caesar as our duty. Caesar not only demands his coin, but he deserves his coin. It's his coin. We are giving back. And there is how he answered the question of the Roman oppression. Now that is a saying of wide-ranging implication. It involves the whole attitude of his disciples to civil government, especially in these days when in certain parts of the world churches are taking civil governments to court and accusing them of outstepping their mark. And quoting, of course, the Acts of the Apostles, where the authorities, the Jewish authorities, forbade the apostles, Peter and James, to preach no more in the name of Jesus Christ. We must obey God rather than men. That's a good war cry for certain things. But I'm not aware of any government, at least in the Western world, that is forbidding Christian preachers not to preach the name of Jesus. They're asking us to be careful for health reasons, and it's not wise, and we're laying down a health regulation. And so there are those who say that Caesar is overstepping his mark. That's a matter of interpretation. And the action that some churches are taking, I think, quite frankly, they would have a hard job from Scripture to demonstrate and validate what they're doing in saying that the governments are acting beyond their remit from God. So Jesus, he spoke about these things, and we need to know what is our response to be. But then he also spoke about discipleship, not in terms simply of believing, and in terms of repenting, and in terms of following and attending church and saying our prayers. He spoke of discipleship in terms of cross-bearing. And cross-bearing for him is not something that comes later on. It's something that begins. We begin the Christian life as crucified. Now, that is something that seems to have not been forgotten entirely, but it's certainly not emphasized in many circles today. Because the Christian life is often presented as a life of pleasantness and peace. Jesus never said it was. He didn't say that the world would love us if we became his disciples. He said that the world would hate us. They would put us out of their churches. They would excommunicate us. They would put us to death and put us into prison. Not because we're criminals, but because we're Christians. Because they hated him. The more faithful we are to him, the more we're going to be hated by the world. Do we believe him when he says that? Or is that an extravaganza, a religious extravaganza on his part? Is that real or is it not? Is it right or is it not that one of the marks that Christ delineates for his church that he is going to build is this ingredient of suffering, cross-bearing, dying to the world and to the flesh and to the devil and to self? Do we take that enough seriously? Listen to him. What does he say about it? Or what about the life of mortification? Plucking out the eye. Don't look. Don't look at certain things. Don't look at certain pictures. Don't watch certain movies. Don't read certain books. Don't go to certain places. Cut off your feet. If your foot is causing you to stumble, don't go. And if it is something that you're doing that is causing you to stumble, then cut off your hand, he says. It's better to live like a cripple than to enter into and to enter into the kingdom of God crippled as far as the world would be concerned. That's what he said. Listen to him. We're not listening to him in so many areas. We're forgetting and we're just not paying attention. He is presenting to us the final and the only way as he understands. Many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. He is reminding us that there is such a thing as false peace, false profession, and faith that is devoid of saving works. Listen to him, and very often we need to listen to him much, much more, because we're listening to too many advisors. We're listening to too many different views on prophecy. We're listening to too many different views on church-state relationships. We're listening to too many different views on the value of life and different kinds of expressions of that value of life, abortion and other issues connected with that kind of thing, all kinds of contradictions. Does Christ have anything to say about these matters? Well, of course he does. We're to listen always to him. And the Apostle Paul, if you're to ask him, and the Apostle Peter, and if you're to ask him, where do you get this teaching? What authority, by what authority do you have the right to say these things? Their reply would be right up front. It would be a uniform reply. We are simply teaching and preaching the message that Jesus Christ gave us to preach and to teach. And the reality of heaven and hell. The reality of God the Father. Not only his Father, but our Father. We find it very difficult at times, don't we, to appreciate and apply to ourselves that God in heaven is our Father. And this is noticeable very often in prayer. Lord, Lord, we are commanded to pray, our Father who art in heaven. There is to be an intimate assurance and confidence that God is not only the Lord, but he is our Father. And there's no disrespect or irreverence in approaching him with the boldness of our Father, a child to the Father. But it seems to me that in Reformed circles, we're not close enough. We seem to have forgotten that Jesus has actually told us how to pray. We're not listening to him so often. We're just not listening. Or we're listening, but we're not listening. But there comes a time in life when it is very precious for us to remember that God is our Father. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. We are to listen to him when he speaks to us about the Holy Spirit. He is the Paracletos. He continues the work that Christ began on earth. When he is ascended into glory, he will send another Paraclete, another one called alongside of us to comfort us, to instruct us, to convict us and the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Do we listen to him when he speaks of the Holy Ghost in that way? Or is it something out there for the theology books that we read about in the systematics and then we don't practice much in our lives? What does God the Father mean when he says to us, listen to him? He means we're to listen because his words are the words of life. And it is only as we listen to him that we have life. And to listen to him means Listen to him as we have opportunity. Time is short. Life is very brief, very uncertain. Death is sure. Death is near. Heaven is coming. Hell is at hand. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And these are not just doctrines for orthodoxy to discuss. These are the practical bread and butter issues of Christian living and Christian loving. And so we listen to him because when he speaks to us words of love, words of compassion. The Father is concerned for us and for these disciples. When he says, "Listen to my son," he is giving to us a direction. Go there to one whom I trust will speak nothing but the truth. You go there. You won't be led astray. You won't be disappointed. You may hear the same thing over and over again, in the same way that parents have to tell children over and over again. And any teacher has to tell pupils over and over again. But there's no harm done in repetitiousness. There's every good. It's a good way of teaching, and it's a good way of learning. And we can only learn that way as we listen yet again to be told that one and one makes two, and so on and so on. Very often we need to go back and just learn and relearn with new applications and implications, old truths. Jesus doesn't explain to us everything that God is doing in the world. I tonight don't know what God is doing with the world. I don't know how long the COVID is going to last. I have no idea what God's purpose is. I have not the slightest inkling. And if you go on the web, you'll find churchmen, and they're explaining it all to you out of the scriptures. And by out of the scriptures, I mean outside the scriptures. And certainly Christ never wandered into these nether regions of speculation and human imaginings. And so when we come to him and listen, we're listening to the scriptural message. He is limited in what is interesting and essential for us to learn in order to be saved. Now, there are other duties. There are duties in life. We have to be educated as best we can. We have to know how the internet works. We have to know how electricity works. We have to know how shopping works. We have to know how to drive a car. We have to know a lot of things that don't pertain particularly to salvation. So there are other issues in life, but nothing is more important. Nothing. And no one is more important than Jesus Christ. Let us listen to him and make choice of him, and as we have opportunity. Churches are empty because professing Christians are not particularly interested in listening to what Jesus says to them out of the Gospels. They can take it or leave it. It's all old hat to many of them. They've been brought up with it since their infancy, and they neglect it in their maturity. They are so familiar, and they don't recognize that perhaps they are running the risk of losing their own soul because they're not listening to Jesus Christ. So these are some of the issues that emerge from this great, unique, one of only a couple of places or so in the Gospels where God speaks directly to his Son. You are my beloved Son at the baptism, here at the Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Now do something. And the one thing above all that we need to do is listen to him. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. And the Word of God comes to us through the Son of God. May God bless his Word to us.